As most of you know, I too am a cancer patient. And Paul and I are, and perhaps some others here too, are cancer survivors. But I want to take the opportunity to thank you for prayer. I'm just amazed at how many people have prayed. And I've gotten along very well. I've been very, very fortunate. And last year, when I was completely bald, very little by way of eyelashes or eyebrows. One neat thing about it was, maybe you know, when you're under chemotherapy, you know, you lose your hair up here, you have no whiskers. So I didn't have to shave for months. I loved it. It was late. Well, it was during that time that Jerry White had the faith to ask me to consider going to Asia and meeting with our Asian leaders. You may not know, we have 720-some Asians on our staff over there. And the country leadership teams are going to assemble and in Malaysia and wanted me to speak with them, to them. So I'm grateful I was able to do that. Jack McQueenie went along with me to see that I got on the right planes and on the right places. And I spoke six times, and they videotaped them. I don't know why they want to do that, but they did. And then to their chagrin, not mine, number two, the video camera didn't work. Well, will I redo it? Well, I'd lost my voice, so I couldn't redo it. I said, when I get back home, I'll do it. They said, well, you should do it with a live audience. So who would that be? Then I was asked to speak here. And then the A word came up, Jack, an assumption. I thought this was a new staff institute. Instead of an old staff institute. And I didn't realize, I reworked this talk three times, and Jim Kennedy called me this afternoon, and I said, what are you doing in town? Well, I'm at this staff development. I said, you're at it? Bring a magazine. Well, when I went out there, they're middle-aged, most of them, leaders. I've known most of them since they were pups. And what a delight it was for me to see the way they're carrying responsibility. And I decided that my purpose was not to teach them something new, but to reinforce what they already believed. And so that's what's going to end up with tonight. Now, one other thing I thought, that I could kill two birds with one stone, and then it occurred to me, why would I want to kill birds at all? Well, my topic is remembering Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And I've chosen a text, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. My friend Bob Foster, some years ago, was speaking to some seminary students at a seminary, the student body. And in his talk, he referred quite often to Dawson Trotman. Afterwards, a student came up to him and said, Mr. Foster, I would like to ask a question and make a statement. Bob said, all right. The question, is Dawson Trotman dead? Yes, Bob said he is. The statement, then bury him. Now, what was back in that young man's mind, I don't know. But he certainly didn't know Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, specifically those who have gone on before, those who have finished the course. Remember them. So, in this little while, we're going to remember Dawson Trotman. It's a scriptural thing to do. Some of you will know that I met Dawson when I was 19. I came to know the Lord at 17, decided that I needed a little Bible training, so I went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. I hadn't been there but a week or so when I saw a student by the elevator with a notebook in his hand. And I looked over his shoulder and I could see there were various colored pages in that notebook. I said, "What do you have there?" "Oh," he said, "I'm not supposed to show anybody." Well, I said, "Well, what is it?" "Well, it's something that keeps my Christian life organized." "Oh," I said, "that's what I need. I mean, you've got something I need and you won't show it to me?" So I pressed him pretty hard on the matter. He took me to his room and gave me this illegal look at this notebook. And at the first divider says the word. And there was a yellow page in which you would mark the verses you were memorizing that week. And then you could see what ones you were reviewing. You go a little farther, SDS Bible study, an inductive chapter study. A little farther, a prayer section with light, this colored pages for immediate prayer requests and blue ones for more long-range prayer requests. A witnessing section, your do list, your business. Even a place to check chart, to check yourself every day. I said, "Man, that's what I need. Where do you get this?" He said, "Well, Dawson Trotman and the Navigators." Well, I'd never heard of either one. I said, "Well, where is he?" Well, he had an office in the other wing of that very building. So I went over to see Dawson Trotman, and I was very impressed with him. To me, at least, he was a man, bright, alert, but who was really serious about God. Really serious about the Christian life. And I enjoyed the time tremendously. But then he said, "Well, we don't give that material to freshmen." Well, okay. I went back some weeks later to see if he'd changed the rules. And he had. He said, "Well, as soon as you can prove you're going to have a B average, then I'll let you get started." Of course, I didn't know then what I found out later. He was just testing me to see how serious I was. I went back some time later and told him I thought I could prove that I would have a B average. He turned me over to his assistant, who took 3 hours to go over this meticulously, just item by item, and then assigned me to a 6:15 morning, Thursday morning, in a group that Doss led. I knew by then not to be late. In fact, I should have learned to be a little early, Bob. Oh, it was really a kick. I loved it. You know, we're going to review our verses, and he had an egg timer there. And, of course, these timers that are so common now weren't so common then. And he'd say, "Well, all right, we're going to review verses for 10 minutes. So he'd turn it to 10 minutes, and then, bong, that's it. All right, we'd go to the next thing. I loved it. In the meantime, the little church to which I belonged in the San Joaquin Valley in California, which was a part of a little group of other churches, had an annual family Bible conference at a place called Mount Hermon. Well, unbeknownst to me, my pastor got me elected as the director for the next year's conference. One of my difficulties was I had never been in a conference in my whole life. And so I was 19 at the time. And I got the pastors to approve Dawson as one of the speakers. So the next summer when the conference rolled around, I never forget the first evening. I stood up at mealtime to make announcements. After the meal was over, Dawson took me aside. "Sanny," never called me Lorne. It was always, Sanny, come here, man. "Yeah?" He said, "You know, you are making announcements, but no one was listening. There's really no point to making announcements if the people are not listening." So he taught me how to get people's attention and make announcements. Well, in my eagerness, I had learned, of course, that to have a quiet time in the morning, you need to get to bed at night. So I had set a curfew. I didn't ask anybody. I just did it. 10 o'clock curfew. And, of course, everybody ignored it. Pastors that were there. It was a family conference. parents, everybody ignored it. So next morning, I announced that cabin so-and-so would have wash dishes and such meals, and that cabin such and meal, because they were out past the curfew. The whole conference blew up in my face. Everybody was mad. Oh, it was awful. So Dawson got the pastors together, got them quieted down, got the parents together, and got them quieted down, got the young people together, got them quieted down, and then put the reins back in my hands. And there are a few other places I needed help. He said, Sandy, one day, he said, how would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning? Well, I needed it. I said, I sure would. I said, what time? He said, 5:00. And I sort of gulped. I did have a quiet time, but not that early. He said, I'll meet you down by the stream. So the next morning I got down there, and he had a little fire going in the sand alongside the stream. And we spent a couple hours together. We'd read the scripture, talk, pray, read the scripture, talk, pray. He said, would you like to do this tomorrow morning? I said, I love it. We did. And again, one night he said, Sandy, let's go down by the creek and pray before we go to bed. So we went down there and had some time together. And up to that time, I'd been a Christian about a couple years. And I really had something that I couldn't get victory over, but I was not about to just open up my heart to anybody. But I thought, if this man loves me that much, maybe I can share with him. And I did. And he helped me. When that conference was over, about 10 days later, I got a letter from him. He said, Sandy, I'd like to invite you to come to work with me. He said, there'd be no salary. We'll share whatever the Lord sends in. And you can live with Lila and me and the family. Well, I thought I was going to go back to Biola. I had a little scholarship to a couple of colleges I could have gone. And I was really planning to go to Cal Berkeley to pursue a law degree. But as I prayed about it, I thought, it's Dawson. And as I have often said, while this notebook is what originally attracted me to the Navigators, it was praying with Dawson that recruited me. And I'll have to say that the 15 years we worked together, the things that stand out in my life above all else, and we had a lot of fun, I can tell you a lot of jokes, a lot of funny things, because he was a jokester, and I was usually the butt of the joke. I was his stooge, his stand-up man. But the thing that stands out are the times we spent together with God. Doss took God seriously. And when we met God, you felt like you could open up your eyes and see the Lord standing right there. That recruited me. You know, I think we might keep that in mind, too, as in our countries we think we need to do some recruiting. Or is prayer? Not only prayer for, but with those that we have in mind. So, wasn't it a week or two later I took the train down to Los Angeles? A couple of sailors met me. We got on the streetcar to head. That's a long time ago. We got on the streetcar and went out to Trotman's home. I'll never forget these two sailors looked at me, because I was this smooth-cheeked civilian that came up by like a thief and a robber. I didn't come up through the military. And one of them looked at me and said, crooked teeth, busted nose, yeah, scar on your forehead, yeah, you'll make a navigator. So those were the requisites in those days for navigators. Well, the first day at the office, Dawson called me in to give me a briefing. It didn't take long. He said, Sandy, we've only got one policy around here. There's one policy. Whenever you want to take a day with the Lord, you take it. That's the only policy we've got. Quite a policy. But then I learned another one. Wasn't written. I lived at the Trotman home, and a girl by the name of LaRue, who's now is Charlie Riggs' wife, if you know Charlie, did the laundry. So Doss called me aside one day and said, "Sanny, how often do you change your socks?" Oh, I said, "Once a week." Now, I came from the Iowa farm. And the Saturday night bath was, that was it. Once a week, you change your clothes. I don't know whether my mother burned them or washed them after that, but that's the way it was. Dawson said, "Well, Sanny, LaRue can't get close to your socks. You're supposed to change your socks every day." So that started my 15 years with Dawson. If you want a day of prayer, take it and change your socks every day. Now, when I met Dawson, or when I came, just that year, there was a, in fact, that month, I came to Dawson in September 41. Collier's was then a national magazine. Of course, it's long since gone out of business. And in it, they had written an article about the Navigators. And it's called Onward Christian Sailors. And Doss wanted them to let him approve the copy, which they would not. But when the photographer came to take his picture, he said, "Well, then, if you won't let me do that, let me set up the picture." So this, he staged this picture. And I've given each one of you a copy of that picture because I want to point out something to you. So when you take that picture in your hand, that picture was staged. And the most important thing to Dawson was that first and foremost, that motto, that scripture on the wall would be clearly seen. "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." That was sort of the motto of those days. In fact, our conferences were called Life Triumphant in Christ Conferences. So it was very important that that should be there. Then the sailor, whose name was Burton, and the open Bible. That was very important too, the Word of God. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. And then, of course, the set to the chin and the clenched fist. Yeah, that was Dawson. And also, if you look in his coat pocket, you can see three pens. There were probably another one that you can't see. Dawson had found that Estabrook pens worked very well in writing and underlining your Bible. So he had different colored pens in that pocket. And you know what? Everybody around Dawson Trotman also carried Estabrook pens. Yeah, I thought you'd get a chart. That was Dawson at 35. The same month I came to work with him, and he finished his race 15 years later. We're remembering Dawson Trotman. Now back to our text. Hebrews 13:15, it says, it highlights three things about these leaders that we... And the first one is... what characterized them who spoke to you the word of God. Now, most of you know that Doss was converted as a result of memorizing scripture. You recall he got in trouble with a policeman. He was about 19. He prayed a prayer that if he got out of that, he'd do whatever God wanted. The policeman let him go. In fulfillment of that promise, he went to a youth meeting the following Sunday night, led by two maiden lady school teachers who'd been praying for Dawson for years. And they had started a contest, the Blues against the Reds, and you got points for being there on time, bringing guests. And that night they started something new, which was you'd get so many points for memorizing scripture. And they handed out 10 references to everybody, and they were on salvation. And I heard Dawson say this so often. He said, "I didn't know how Christians did things, so I went home and memorized those verses." And he said, "I came back the following Sunday, and sure enough, I was the only guy that memorized them." Then he said, "I found out the second law of the church. Take the person who's doing the work and give him the rest of it." So they gave me another 10. And these were on how to live the Christian life. They said, by this time I had a reputation, I had to live up to it. So we went home and memorized those that week. And one morning on the way to work, one verse, John 5:24, began to go over and over in his mind. Hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. And there on his way to work, all by himself, nobody to help him, he received Christ and was really, genuinely, thoroughly born again. And immediately, foul mouth, his dirty stories began to bother him. And how to live the Christian life, he already had follow-up built in with the 10 verses on how to live the Christian life. Over the next 3 years, he learned a verse a day. Not only that, anyone within Doss Trotman's reach also memorized Scripture, or they stayed out of his reach. Yeah, that was true. And I do know something, that if Doss Trotman were speaking, you wouldn't sit in the front row. Because you probably would get used for an illustration. And I don't do that. I'm just a mild little chubby guy from the Iowa farm who needed a Doss Trotman in his life. But I'll tell you this. A lot of us would say, and I'm sure you would say, that Scripture memory has paid greater dividends for me than any other form of Scripture intake. And I'd like to ask you, in a leadership position, are you keeping your verses sharp? Are you meditating in His Word day and night? Do you have something that's fresh? When Dawson drowned, upstate New York, Schoon Lake, there was a China Inland missionary there by the name of R.E. Thompson. And he took me out in his car about midnight. He said, now, Sandy, there are three things I want you to tell you've got to do. You've got to take proper care of Lila. You've got to form a team. And whenever you stand up, you've got to have something fresh from God. I hope we do that. I hope all of us everywhere will do that. So Dawson used the Scriptures in his ministry. I remember one time I spoke at a conference, and to my amazement, though I was in my early 20s, if I spoke, he'd listen. He'd stay there. And after one weekend, I think I'd spoken once, I wanted him to evaluate my talk. And I said, Dawson, could you help me? What do you evaluate my talk that I gave this weekend. Oh, he said, that one where you quoted all those people? I didn't need anything more. The word of man is helpful, but it's the word of God that's the sword of the Spirit. Don't use the word to support your illustrations. Use illustrations to give light to the word. Preach the word, the Scriptures. And if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times. God's method is always the same. It's the Spirit of God using the word of God through the person of God. Always been that way, is now, will be, that His method always is the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the person of God. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit, who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth. My Spirit, my words, your mouth. And then he goes on to say, will not depart from your mouth or that of your children or of your descendants generation after generation from here on. And if there's ever a summary essence verse of the Navigator ministry, it's right there in Isaiah 59:21. And you can do it anywhere. anywhere. So he was forever sharing the word. But however, Dawson's greatest passion was not to preach the scripture. His greatest passion was to get other people to know and use the Bible. And so we had memory pages, topical memory systems, Bible studies, checkup charts, whatever it took to get people into the Bible for themselves. That's so important, isn't it? I remember a man of God, a missionary, who knew the Navigators quite well, said to me one day, "You know, Lorne, when I think of the Navigators, I think of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." They all hold swords, and by that I mean the Bible, the New Testament. In fact, in those days, we were expected to have a copy of the scripture with us everywhere we went except the shower. Because you never know when you're going to need it. You've got to have your weapon. So we carry little New Testaments or whatever. And they're expert in war. They know how to use it. And there's nothing like scripture memory, as you know, to be able to find it, turn from scripture to scripture. And I just pray that today that'll continue to be true of all Navigators worldwide. Song of Solomon 3:8. Then it says here, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. How they ended as a result of how they lived." Now you know how Dawson ended. He died rescuing a conferee from drowning. Held her up till the boat got back, pulled her in. Somebody grabbed him by the hair. They couldn't hang on. He sunk to the bottom of the lake, and they found his body 2 days later. Time magazine religion section was devoted to Dawson, and it had his picture. And I don't know where they got this, but I tell you, it's a fantastic caption. Under that picture, it said, "Always holding someone up." And he died like he lived. Always holding someone up. And if there was ever an illustration of John 12:24, it was he. "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And the much fruit that came from that man's life came from much dying. Yeah, others. Doss and Lila, when they were married, they took just one sentence from Isaiah 60:11. "Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night." And they decided that applied to their home. And for the first 6 months of their married life, although I don't know as now if he were here, he would say it was wise, but it is a fact that there was not one single night but what there were some sailors in their home. Later on, as I told you, another home, "Sandy, come live with us." Lucy and I got married. Lucy and Lorne, live with us. We went off to Seattle. Meantime, we had 3 kids, came back, Trotman home, and we were 5 of 32. I'm not saying all that was wise or right. I'm just saying it's a fact. They poured out their lives for others. And Lila. Today, Lila is 85. She is in a nursing home across town from here, in Colorado Springs. Oh, how I wish you could see her. She can't walk. She's confined to a wheelchair. They have to help her in and out. But what a radiant, gracious, poised, lovely lady.
and how she and her Christian roommate friend are such salt and light there in that nursing home. There's one lady that has hit her hard enough to bruise her a couple times. And just the other day, I was just there, and there was that lady came. You should have seen the gracious way Lila handled that lady. I've overheard her saying to others, say, "Do you know Jesus?" And witnessing. I tell you. And she's eager for glory. She really is. She's eager for glory. And she's ending life the way she lived it. Triumphant in Christ. I have heard it said often and often, and I almost get a little tired of this. Few end well. Listen, I'm finding many are ending well. And I like to say this. If few end well, it's because few live well. That's the problem. You don't suddenly become something in old age that you weren't becoming. And how you're living now will determine how you're going to end up. And that's what it says here. Consider the outcome of their way of life, how they ended up. Yeah. Take a look and live like that. I'm going to tuck a little one in here, not about Dawson. But some of my models these days are businessmen. And one of them is Bill Brunson. Now with the Lord, lived in Wichita, Kansas. Bill, an oil man, businessman, good friend of Lauren Libby's and mine. Maybe some of the others too. He got cancer. 2 weeks before he died, I called him and he said, "Well, Lauren, I'd like a little more time. But it's okay if it's the Lord's time for me. It's fine. It'll be all right." He said, "You know, Lauren, the Lord put a love in my heart for people. They sense that, and they respond to me. So I've had many opportunities to witness." In fact, he said, "Yesterday, a man from to whom I witnessed for over 35 years came to see me and said, 'Bill, I want to go where you're going.' And he received Christ. Just this morning, he said, a man that I have witnessed to over the years came and said, 'Bill, I'm going where you're going.' And he received Christ as that week. When he died, they asked me to preach his funeral. So Lauren Libby and I flew over. And I was sharing what we know for sure. And my third point was 1 Corinthians 15:58. That your labor is, we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I said, would those of you who have been personally influenced for Christ by Bill Brunson, please raise your hand up. There were so many hands that I said, would you stand up? And 100 people stood up out of the 300 who were there. That's the way I want to end up. Nobody asked to see all those slides I took of my first round of the world trip, nor do they care. Nobody don't care what you or I have done for God. But they do want to know what God's done for us. And I hope that my last breath would be maybe a witness to a nurse. I used to say, when it comes to the end, but then that would be just the beginning. Well, I got off a little bit there. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about that. Think about their way of life. And what was the outcome? And take a lesson. And then imitate their faith. Well, I think that the outstanding thing about Doss, as evidenced by his prayer life, that he was a man of faith. He really trusted God. Faith is relying on God, to do what he says.
I remember when it first hit me from Hebrews 11:29, where it says, the Israelites went through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do the very same thing, were drowned. So now, what made the difference? Then it dawned on me. The Israelites had a word from God. So by faith, they can go across. The Egyptians did not have a word from God, so by presumption, they tried it and they were drowned. And I thought, it's not really possible to have faith in God without a word from God. And well, of course, that's what Romans 10:17 says, isn't it? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have learned to trust his promises. First, the general promises to everybody. And then his special promises for the ministry. Now, I knew about trusting God that Jesus had come into my heart, Revelation 3:20, that he'd forgive sins, 1 John 1:9, the whosoever's. And that's where we all start, and we live on those all the time. But one day, I learned something from Dawson I had never come across before. Well, I asked him one time, or I said to him, I didn't know how to say it. I said, you know, Dawson, sometimes, to me, you act like you think you're a man of destiny. Rather crude way to put it. He said, I don't know about that, Sammy. But I know that God has given me some promises I know he's going to fulfill. But I knew enough by then. If I had said, well, like what promises, you know what he would have said? Oh, no, you don't. You get your own. It was 20 years later when I did. And God has done the same for you. And many, many navigators. Terry Taylor has traced four that are very common that God has impressed upon navigators. Isaiah 43:4-7, Isaiah 54:1-3, Isaiah 58:12, Isaiah 60:22. God may give you different promises, but rely on him. Imitate their faith. Dawson believed God. I too want to believe God. That he will do what he has said. I heard it said when I was a student in Biola that God buries his workers and carries on his work. Yeah, I thought, well, that's true. But one day I was reading in the scripture that God was going to doing something for David, his servant's sake, and the little reading help that I had with me said that David had been dead for 430 years. And God was still doing things on this earth as a result of David's faith. And I thought to me, it's a lot better than I heard in Biola. It's a lot better. God buries his workers but carries on their work when it's based on the prayers of faith. And he'll keep it going long after you're gone. And I thank God for that, because there's some things I've been praying for a long time I may not live to see. And well, but there's no reason why it can't happen after I'm gone. Yeah. God has done that for Dawson, and he'll do it for you and do it for me, won't he? Remember your leaders who have spoken to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember Dawson Trotman, but rely on Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord God in heaven, thank you for coming to this earth, taking our sins in your own body on the cross, causing the light to shine in our hearts. and writing our names in heaven, indwelling us by the Holy Spirit, and giving us the wonderful privilege of being your representatives here on this earth. Thank you for those who've gone on before and left us an example. But Lord, even more, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We relax and rest in that fact. And I pay your richest blessing on each one who hears me now. And they'll find their problems resolved, their concerns alleviated, but more than that, their lives multiplied for Jesus' sake. Amen.